James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? This is God's word. Earlier this week, I came across an article by Scott Sauls. Scott Sauls is an author and pastor based in Nashville. In this article, recently published, he mentioned an interview that he saw, or he read, an interview with Mariah Carey, the famous songwriter and singer. And I think many of us who have heard of her will agree that her voice, Mariah Carey's voice, is one of the greatest of our era. But in this interview, Carey was a lot more honest than this in her interview when she admitted how criticism, especially the mean-spirited kind, hurts. While sticks and stones may break our bones, words also can actually wound us deeply and crush our spirits. It goes on and says, anyone who has received bad news, been shamed or criticized, or been the brunt of a mean joke or gossip understands this. Millions of men and women are in therapy because of wounds inflicted on them by wounding words spoken over them either by others or by their own hearts. Now that last phrase is critical. Wounding words spoken over them either by others or by their own hearts. In the same article, Scott Sauls says that our default tendency is to listen to the voice of our enemy. The book of Revelation describes Satan as the accuser because he's always trying to bring us down. He's always reminding us of our sins, of our guilts, of our failures. And we tend to pay more attention to these words of judgment and condemnation from our adversary instead of the words of pardon and acceptance by our Heavenly Father. And this is why theologians like Martin Luther would always say that we need the gospel every single day, even as Christians. We need to be constantly reminded of what Jesus has done for us because the truth is we forget it all the time. And one way we can keep hearing this good news is by immersing ourselves in God's word so that we can read over and over again his promises of forgiveness and freedom in Christ. But another way that we can keep hearing this good news is by speaking words of grace and mercy to each other and hearing words of grace and mercy from each other. In the same article I quoted earlier, Scott Sauls writes, one way to turn up the Father's voice is to practice what Scripture calls speaking the truth in love with each other. We must, as writer Ann Voskamp says, only speak words that make souls stronger. As the beloved blood-bought daughters and sons of God, we must use our words to call out the best in each other versus punishing each other for the worst. To speak the truth in love is to offer encouragement, to put courage into a soul. I think it's beautifully written. Our words really do matter. And Scott Sauls put it well when he said that we should use our words to call out the best in each other versus punishing each other for the worst. Now, James has a lot to say about the way we speak to others. We see this in the very first verse of our passage today. In verse 11 of chapter 4, he writes, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Now, this isn't the first time that James has addressed this topic of speech. Back in chapter 1, some of us may remember that he advises readers that every person should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. A few verses later in the same chapter, he warns that if anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And then he goes into much more detail later on in chapter 3, where he says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. James obviously wouldn't have agreed with the saying that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Now, our speech is just one of three topics that James is going to address in the remainder of our chapter today and in the first part of chapter 5. He's also going to talk about not only the way that we speak, but also the way that we plan for the future, and even the way that we view and use our possessions and our resources. And it may seem at first glance that these three topics are totally unrelated, but they're actually linked together by a common theme. We're going to cover the next two topics in the coming weeks, but today we're going to consider the first topic of our speech as we take a closer look at verses 11 and 12 of James chapter 4. Now, I've divided our passage into three parts or three lessons for us to consider, and hopefully that'll make it easier for all of us to follow. Let's look at our passage again once more, shall we? James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against the brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Now the command is pretty clear. The command is, do not speak evil against one another. Now that's a pretty broad prohibition in both English and in the original language. And we can see this if we check different versions of the Bible, we'll see it translated in various ways. The NIV, New International Version, for example, says, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another." The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, "Don't criticize one another, brothers." And one of my favorite translations, called The Message by Eugene Peterson, says, "Don't badmouth each other, friends." Now, some of these translations may make us wonder, well, is James saying that we should never express our disagreement? We should never express our disapproval with another believer? But what if that person is clearly wrong? Or what if he or she is living in sin? Or what if that person's heading down a path that we know is going to end up in misery and regret? Now, I'm quite certain that James doesn't have that in mind when he gives this command in verse 11. After all, he spends a good amount of time calling out wrong and sinful behavior in this letter. So he isn't necessarily against any and all criticism toward others, but he is warning about doing that with the wrong motive. The attitude behind our criticism is really what matters. What kind of attitude should we have when we speak to our fellow Christians, especially if we need to voice any criticism? James provides three helpful guidelines in these verses. Lesson one, we must remember our relationship with each other. We must remember our relationship with each other. There's a word that James keeps repeating in verse 11. It says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law." We are brothers, first of all. Well, brothers and sisters, to be more precise, to be more accurate, because women clearly are included in this command. More literal doesn't always mean more accurate when it comes to Bible translation. Just FYI. The idea here, though, is that we all belong to the same family. And we were all welcomed into this family in the exact same way, through God's saving grace offered to us in Jesus Christ. Alec Mach here, a Bible scholar, explains why this matters. He says, "This relationship of brothers and sisters puts us all on the same level so that it is improper for one to claim or exercise any superiority over the other. We are none of us the firstborn. We are simply the co-equal family members." James's point here is that we really wouldn't think that we're better than another believer if we remember that we are all on this same level as fellow siblings in Christ. As far as God is concerned, none of us is better than the others. As far as God is concerned, we are all sinners saved by his grace. We are all of us adopted into his family because our true and perfect older brother, Jesus Christ, was willing to suffer and die for us. But we're not just brothers and sisters. At the end of verse 12, James asks, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, according to the Bible, our neighbor isn't just someone who lives next door or maybe across the street. Our neighbor, according to the Bible, is anyone we know who's in need. That was the point of the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? After Jesus told that famous parable, he asked his listeners, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And if you're familiar with the story from Luke chapter 10, then you also know that the answer was pretty clear. The true neighbor in that parable was a Samaritan who showed mercy. If we really see each other, not just as brothers and sisters in the same family, but also neighbors in this parable of the Good Samaritan sense, well, it ought to be much harder to talk down on that person as if we think we're better. Our top priority instead when we speak with someone is, what can I do to meet that person's needs instead of thinking of just my own? We should remember our relationship with each other. We are sisters and brothers in Christ. We are neighbors to one another. That's our first lesson this morning. We must remember our relationship with each other. Secondly, we must remember our relationship with God's law. You must remember our relationship with God's law. James says in verse 11, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, why does James bring up the law here? Well, I've mentioned a few times that his primary audience were believers who grew up in Jewish households and then came to Christ later on, kind of like he did. That was his story. And so James's readers would have been very familiar with the Old Testament and especially with the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the other teachings we find in books like Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. James refers to the law a few times in this letter. And back in chapter 2, he warned about the sin of partiality or discrimination. And he also reminded his readers of the better way to treat those who are less fortunate than we are. Chapter 2, verse 8, he says, but if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. That specific commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, comes right out of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, in fact. And that's probably the commandment that James had in mind when he warns us about speaking evil against each other, lest we stand over the law. Because when we do that, we're not just violating our relationships as brothers and sisters and neighbors in Christ. We're also saying, basically, that we know better than what God has commanded in his law. We're telling God, Lord, I know that you commanded this, but I know better. We may not think we're saying that, but that's essentially the claim that we're making. To borrow directly from James's words at the end of verse 11, we're acting as judges of the law rather than doers of the law. That thought should terrify us. Now, along with that, there's something else that should trouble us. How can we convince someone that we really care when we're slandering that person or talking behind her back or cutting him down with our words? How does that show that we love that person as we love ourselves? How does that show that we take God's command seriously? My friends, we put ourselves in serious danger of standing in judgment of God's law rather than submitting to it when we engage in this kind of behavior. We must remember our relationship with God's law. That's our second lesson today. Third and last lesson, we must remember our relationship with God himself. We must remember our relationship with one another, our relationship with God's law, and we must remember our relationship with God himself. In verse 12, James reminds us that there's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. Now follow his line of thought carefully here. James is saying we're not just disrespecting God's law when we speak evil against a fellow Christian. We're disrespecting God himself. Because he is, after all, the one who gave the law. He is the lawgiver. Many theologians from especially the Reformed tradition have taught that one of the purposes of the Old Testament law is to reveal God's character. Through the law, through the commandments that we see in the law, we can get a better sense of what God likes, what he dislikes, what pleases him, what displeases him. And so when we read a command, like Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16, for example, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. When we read a command like that, we'll see that God is grieved when we use our words to tear down and destroy the reputation and maybe even the life of a fellow image bearer. You and I, we need to be careful not to disrespect either the law or the lawgiver himself through our careless words against others. James also points out that God isn't just the lawgiver, he is also the judge. In fact, he says in verse 12 that God is the judge who has the power both to save and to destroy. Now, why would James mention that? Is he trying to scare us? Well, maybe. But I think more than that, he's actually trying to reassure us. He's trying to motivate us, not out of fear, but out of grace. Alec Motier, the scholar I quoted earlier, has this idea in mind when he writes, God could have justly condemned and destroyed, but he chose rather to save. God could have easily and justly condemned and destroyed, but he chose rather to save. The one who has the power both to save and destroy, he could have destroyed us, but he chose instead to save us. He had every right. God is the lawgiver. You and I, we are the lawbreakers. God would not have been too harsh to give us what we deserve by destroying us. But he chose instead to show mercy. He chose instead to save us. And since God has saved us through his forgiveness and through his love, should we not also be willing to show compassion to our fellow Christians, especially through our words, our powerful words? That seems to be James's point here. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor and theologian who was eventually martyred in a concentration camp near the end of World War II, he talks about how God's saving love should move us from a default state of judging our fellow Christians to a new state of loving them. His book, Life Together, he writes, when God was merciful, when he revealed Jesus Christ to us as our brother, when he won our hearts by his love, this was the beginning of our instruction in divine love. When God was merciful to us, we learned to be merciful with our brethren. When we received forgiveness instead of judgment, we too were made ready to forgive our brethren. He goes on and says, what God did to us, we then owe to others. The more we receive, the more we were able to give. The more meager our brotherly love, the less were we living by God's mercy and love. Duke Kwan, a pastor in Washington, D.C., expressed a similar idea, but with fewer words, in a tweet he shared a few years ago. He wrote, it's impossible to love someone you disagree with when you secretly believe they need Jesus more than you do. I wonder how different our speech would be if we really believe that. Or if we really believe what Bonhoeffer wrote. Or if we really believe what James wrote in verse 12. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? You know, I think this is especially relevant in these extremely polarized times that you and I are living in. I could be wrong, but it seems Christians are more divided than ever on a variety of issues. Let me offer just three examples. There are many believers who worship the same Lord, who trust the same Savior, but hold to vastly different political views. Which president has been better for our country, our current one or the former one? And our politics these days seems to affect the way we see a variety of other issues. It seems everything's politicized these days, right? Many Christians worship the same God and trust the same Savior and yet have very different opinions on what seems to be the greatest threat to the gospel and to the church. Is it those who continue to support the unjust structures of so-called white supremacy and Christian nationalism? Or is it those who spread so-called woke ideologies like critical race theory and Black Lives Matter? Or maybe it's those who promote ostensibly oppressive systems like patriarchy. Or if it's not that, it's got to be those who advance presumably questionable views that seek to blur any kind of legitimate boundaries between the genders, right? Right? It seems Christians these days are divided even over the pandemic. We worship the same God, trust the same Savior, and yet have night and day views on this pandemic. Do masks really help us protect ourselves and our neighbors, especially those from vulnerable or disadvantaged communities? Or are they just one more example of government overstepping its bounds again at the expense of our individual civil liberties? Should I get the vaccine or should I hold off? You know, I've come across a number of news articles that are highlighting this new phenomenon called vaccine hesitancy among Americans. One was even a feature article in New York Times just a couple of days ago called Faith, Freedom, Fear, Rural America's COVID Vaccine Skeptics. Now, these are thorny, contentious issues. And it seems the gap between the various views that Christians hold on these and other topics, that gap seems as wide as the Grand Canyon. And the answers that you will hear from those questions and others that I just ask, the answers you'll hear will depend largely on who you're talking to. And if my experience on social media is any indication, the tendency that I'm seeing, at least for many Christians, is to be suspicious and sometimes even openly hostile to fellow believers who hold differing views on these and other matters. I know I've been guilty of that too, and God has been using this passage to convict me about that. Now, I'm not saying that these issues aren't important, because they are important. We can't just pretend like they don't matter. We can't just sweep them under the rug as if they're no big deal. They are a big deal. But if I can restate the point that I mentioned earlier, James isn't addressing so much the act of calling out and criticizing our fellow Christians. He's calling attention to our attitudes when we do that. And so we must ask ourselves, have we forgotten our relationship with each other? We are neighbors and sisters and brothers in Christ. We belong to the same family because Jesus, our true older brother, made our adoption possible through his life and his death and his resurrection. Have we forgotten our relationship with the law? In his law, God has commanded us to love one another as we love ourselves. That Old Testament command still applies in the New Testament era, because Jesus said that is perhaps the second greatest commandment in all the law. And when we talk down on each other as if we're better, we put ourselves above his law rather than submitting ourselves to it. My friends, have we forgotten our relationship with God himself, our lawgiver, our judge, had every right to speak words of condemnation against us? But he chose instead to speak words of mercy and forgiveness because our Savior took the punishment that should have fallen on you and on me. I started this sermon with a quote from Pastor Scott Saul, so I figured I'd close it with another quote from him. In the introduction of his book called A Gentle Answer, he quotes John Perkins, the great civil rights leader who said something to a group of leaders at a gathering in Nashville a few years ago. John Perkins said, "This generation is the first to turn hate into an asset." I'll read that again. "This generation is the first to turn hate into an asset." Now, I don't know as much about John Perkins as I should, but I do know that he has had a pretty hard life. His mom died when he was a baby. His dad abandoned him when he was a kid. His brother was killed by a police officer. He was beaten and jailed several times during his efforts to raise awareness and support during the civil rights era. And in his book, A Gentle Answer, Scott Sauls comments, "If anyone has a right to be bitter, if anyone has a right to turn hate into an asset and use it to his own advantage, it is John Perkins. Yet instead of feeding the cycle of resentment and retaliation, he spends his life preaching against these wrongs while advocating for forgiveness and moving toward enemies. With the moral authority of one who practices what he preaches, Perkins' life is a sermon that heralds reconciliation and peace between divided people groups. He has built his life upon the belief that his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has left no option except to advance neighbor love through the tearing down of what Scripture calls the dividing walls of hostility." He says, "This is an essential task for those who identify as followers of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life not only for his friends, but also for his enemies. While some do not understand what it feels like to be ostracized, belittled, or persecuted, Dr. Perkins reminds us all that every person bears the image of God and is a carrier of the divine imprint. Because of this, every person is also entitled to being treated with honor, dignity, and respect." And more to the point of our passage this morning about the way we speak, he writes, "Hurtful behavior such as scorn, gossip, and slander injure both victim and perpetrator. The hurtful behavior certainly devastates its target, but the hate that lies beneath it eats the haters alive, clouding their thinking, crippling their hearts, and diminishing their souls. In the end, those who injure become as miserable as those whom they injure. Those who vandalize someone else's body, spirit, or good name also vandalize themselves." My friends, this isn't the first time that James has made us uncomfortable by addressing actions and attitudes that are exposing something unpleasant underneath. And my hope, my prayer, is that we will take his challenge to heart, that we'll go to the Lord and confess any sins that we may have committed in the way that we speak evil against our fellow believers. And if God has confronted you like he's been confronting me all this week, then let's repent, my brothers and sisters. Let's receive his mercy. Let's receive once again his words of grace and forgiveness and acceptance spoken over us through the gospel. And let's pray that we will respond in obedience to his word by his grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our time in today's passage. You have spoken challenging words to us. And God, we're glad that you don't just tell us what we want to hear. You also tell us what we need to hear so that we can live in greater obedience to you by your grace, for your glory, and for our good. Father, thank you for loving us. Father, thank you for adopting us into your family as your dearly loved daughters and sons. Jesus, thank you for being our true older brother by giving your life to rescue us. It's because of you that our lawgiver and judge is now our good father, who's always speaking words of mercy and acceptance over us. As we rejoice in the grace that you've given to us, we ask that you would help us to also speak words of grace and mercy to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, especially with those whom we may disagree with on a number of important issues. Help us, we pray, to obey your royal law that commands us to love one another as we have loved, as we love ourselves. Pray these things in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen.